All right, so as we continue, we pick up where we left off after several very, very, very trying weeks at sea. Paul and 276 people that were on board this ship, you have the shipwreck, and they landed safely off the coast of Malta. God had promised Paul that everyone on the ship would make it safely to shore if they stayed with the ship, and they did. They made it safely, even though the ship fell apart, they did get there. And so this just shows God's protective hand on Paul and just that faith and promise that Paul had. And then because of that, the witness was able to be shared on that island of Malta. And in this passage, we have a pattern that is presented for us in doing missions and how we are a part of sharing the gospel in an area that is unreached. And that pattern still goes today, and that's a part of what we do through Go Love Tell in this this pattern of reach of sharing the gospel where the name of Jesus is not known. And so that's part of what I want us to see. So beginning at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, says, "Once safely on shore, we found out the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was raining and cold." So if we look at this, the map that we had last week, Jan came up with a very good map. And so you see the numbers 1 through all the way to 15 where they're at Malta. All the events that we saw last week of traveling through the region and being caught in this storm that just buffeted them and threw them into a region where they were, an area where they were just helpless. But they eventually had enough control that they were able to get up northern part and crashed off of this island called Malta. In the original language that we have in this passage, though, although it's translated Malta, the word is more like Malita. I think that's how it's said on here, Malita. And that is the name that was one of the original names. The Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were a people who were seafarers. And throughout the Mediterranean, they traveled throughout that region. They settled some areas, but they didn't stay very long. They were seamen. They would stay in places and go to other locations. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, some of you can correct me, and I know you will. But if you were to ask someone from Lebanon, many of them will say, "We're not Arabs, we're Phoenicians." They have that as their heritage, to come from that group of people. And they were a group of people, and their language was a Semitic language that's very similar to Hebrew. And so they, traveling the sea, they were settled in this area of Melita, which in their language means haven. It also has some connection to the word for like honey, the sweetness. And so all of that was a part of that. So it was a haven, and that was what Paul came upon. But then its name eventually began to be known as Malta, and that's what it's known by today. Have any of you ever been to Malta? I know that Keith Vinson on our staff was on a cruise several years ago with his family, and this is one of the ports they went to. There's a port there that is the St. Paul's port or harbor, but there's a place there that's considered to be the place where St. Paul was. They still have in Malta to this day a holiday, St. Paul's Landing or something like that. That's in, they say January, but according to our calculations here and looking at this, that's not being long after the feast day, the fast day, then it was probably in mid to late November when this happened. But we can argue over that point. But Malta is a small little island, very arid. There is, and I'm telling you more than I know about Malta, but it's has very little fresh water that's there. And Keith said that they have desalination plants there, taking the seawater to turn it into water that they can use. It's a pretty arid place, but there is some fresh water there, but it was settled prior to Paul coming by Phoenicians, but at this point it was being ruled and controlled by the Romans, and that was this island. But it was a refuge, a little tiny island that they came on. Also, the word islanders is used here, but the word is literally barbarians. It does not mean, when it says barbarians, does not mean it's uncouth, terrible people who have no morals or anything. It just means someone who was not a Greek speaking or did not follow Greek culture. And anybody that did not follow the Greek culture or that culture of that was predominant of that day, they were called a barbarian. Even if their culture was just as good or better, they were still called a barbarian. And that's what the word, so although it's translated islander, that's basically what the word is or what it meant. And then it says they used unusual or showed us unusual kindness. This is a word where we get our word philanthropic. Phileo, love of, and anthropos, man, lover of man. Somebody who has a love for mankind, and so they do good deeds for others. And this is what they did for these people. There were 276 drowned rats that came flopping up on their shore with nothing. Some of them were prisoners, some were sailors, some were soldiers, some were other passengers, and they landed on this island, 276 of them. And it says it was raining and cold, and the phrasing of that was, it had been raining and it was still raining. It just wasn't stopping. It was raining and it was cold. And the islanders could have stayed in their houses and said, look at those people down there. But they came down and built fires for them and provided for them and helped them. 276 of them. I've got several good friends that I use the phrase grew up. My wife's not here yet. She'll be coming in just a minute. My wife says we got older together. We did not grow up together. We've known each other since we were about 12 years old. And when we get together, we're 12 years old. So therefore, our wives do not come with us when we get together. They used to, but they've gotten sick of it. And so they don't show up. But two of those friends, this was back in the early 80s when there was a tremendous ice storm, snowstorm here in Birmingham. One of them lived up in the Crestline area. And the other one, he was trying to get home, and he got just almost as far as that guy's apartment. And he got out and walked all the way up to this guy's apartment, knocked on the door, and Mike said, sure, you can come in, stay here. Well, 3 days later, Mike's wife is he gonna leave? And so he's coming, and he said, Terry, I think it's probably good. You can probably get, and Terry's sitting at the TV, you know, eating, no, saying, no, I can't leave. And so that's always been a joke through the years about how that Terry stayed. Well, that's what you can kind of figure with these Maltese people. Everything's fine. They're going along. They got their little party going on Malta. Everything's happening fine. All of a sudden, 276 people get thrown out on their island. You know, and they were there for 3 months. And it says they showed them unusual kindness all the way through that time that they were there. Built a fire, welcomed them because it was cold. So God helped them to be safely on shore, and they received this kindness from this group of people. Then in verse 3, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. I like that part, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. Paul is considered by many to be the greatest Christian theologian of all time. He was the first one and the writer of so many of our documents, the greatest theologian of all time. Paul had been through so much in his life. Here he is a prisoner and being taken. He's a Roman citizen being taken. And here he is on this beach and they're building a fire. And, you know, Paul could have sat back and said, build me a fire. Set me, y'all take care of me. But look at him, he's gathering a pile of brushwood. The image we have in history of Paul that is passed down to us, there's no real picture of him in Scripture, nothing that describes him, but some images of him or descriptions say that he was just a short, humpbacked, bald-headed, hook-nosed man, bow-legged. And now this, I mean no disrespect here, but it's not just the physical features, but there's something else about him that reminds me of Don Steen. If y'all remember Don Steen, that was here. Don Steen would get over there in the parking building with a leaf blower, blowing things out because children are going to be in there. He would be in there at the middle of the night doing that. That's the kind of guy, he did stuff that probably he didn't have to do or shouldn't have been doing. Somebody else could do it, but he did it. That's what you see Paul. Paul could have sat back saying, take care of me. I'm God's man. You serve me. It says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. That to me is a small little phrase stuck away in chapter 28 of the book of Acts, but I think it tells us a tremendous amount about that man and about who he was. It says, as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And I put on there, really? I mean, this man has been through a terrifying, persistent storm. He struggled for life in the blackness of the storm. He's had little food to eat. There have been mutinous sailors that he's had to hold back. There, after the wreck happened, there were soldiers who wanted to kill him because he's a prisoner that got held back. He had to make it to shore as best he could on the driftwood, as someone said earlier, the first thing we have in Scripture on surfing, that they made it into shore. And if you see, I saw a picture a little while ago on the coast area that's considered to be the harbor of St. Paul. It's not a little nice little beachy area. It's a bunch of rocks that they come crashing in on. He's had all of that. He gets into shore. He's soaking wet. It's pouring down rain. Some people are being nice to him, build him a fire, and he's over there working, where he could have sat back. He's up doing something, trying to get some firewood, gathers up some brushwood. As he does, there's a viper in it that attaches itself to his hand. It's not just wrapped around, not just some light, nice little snake that's just kind of wrapped around. It's attached to his hand. Now, the word viper that's used there is that, by the way, I shared this morning, and again, I'm telling you more than I know. There is no such thing, I found this out last week, no such thing as a poisonous snake. No such thing. They're venomous. Venomous snakes. They don't have poison, they've got venom. And so it's this viper attaches to him. Now, modern day Malta, there are no snakes on the island. None. Unless somebody's introduced some in the last day or two. But there are no snakes on the island of Malta. And so people say, look, it says there's a viper in Malta. There are no vipers in Malta. Well, there aren't any now. If I understand, there's no snakes in Ireland. Is that correct? There may, I don't know. That's the last I heard. But St. Patrick ran them out, supposedly. No snakes in Malta. I mean, in Ireland. But there were. Archaeologists digging in the area of Malta, digging around, they have found skeletal remains of dwarf elephants in Malta. There are no dwarf elephants on Malta now. But there were. So the fact that there aren't any now doesn't mean that there weren't at some time. And so a viper attached himself to his hand. And then verse 4 through 6, we see the superstition of the people. So when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. So the snake is hanging on. And we see the word justice. The translation that I have for you, the NIV, has justice with a capital J. That's because in the original language, in the Greek language, there is an article, the, before justice, which gives it a nominative, gives it a, the, that it's a noun. It's something. It's not just the idea of justice. It is justice is served and justice is done. We continue to hold that. It was not just a mythological idea of this thing called justice. It was the fact that justice does happen. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You know, justice will happen. About 4 years ago, our house was broken into right before Christmas. And they kind of ransacked the house because didn't take them long to realize they were in a preacher's house and there was not much in there. They just tore it apart trying to find it and realized there's nothing here. They got a TV and a computer and found some of Janet's rings, and I had some money, in a sock drawer. Nobody looks in a sock drawer. Had money in the sock drawer for Christmas. They found that. And took those things. And, it was stuff. It was trash. Just stuff. But we have a young man in our neighborhood who's had issues with the law through the years. And, I've kind of thought, did he have anything to do with this? But there are some other circumstances that made me know it was probably somebody else. But anyway, it wasn't long ago, and I'm ashamed of my response to him, but that young man, I was in my yard, he was walking down the street, and he came over and started talking to me. And he said, how long have you lived here? And I told him, he said, were you here when this house was broken into? And I said, yeah, yes I was. I was living here. He said, did they ever catch that person? I said, yeah, they have. He said, really? And I said, probably not for doing this, but they caught him for doing something else. Because the people who do this kind of stuff are stupid. They make mistakes and they're going to get caught. And then I also told him, I said, back then I had teenage sons. We had computers and other stuff here. They're gone. Don't have any of that stuff anymore. And I've got a security system. So I feel pretty good. So he walked off, and Janet said, you kind of were direct with him. I said, I told him three things. People who do this stuff are stupid. I got nothing in this house and I got an alarm system. I said, I want him to know those three things. And I thought about it later. My statement to him should have been, yes, they probably did catch who they are. But if they didn't, that's not my issue. I've forgiven them. Judgment is coming to those who are disobedient, those who do not come in repentance to Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming. It's not my job to be the judge. And I did. I've forgiven whoever did it. I feel sorry for them, for what they did. But justice is served. And this is what these people saw. They saw the snake. They said, this guy has survived this crash. He survived everything he's been through. Now he gets on this island and a snake gets him. He's done something terrible for this to happen. But I love what it says here. And I'm going to read this next part. Instead of putting Paul in there, I'm going to put my name in there and read it the way it should be written. But Bill went berserk, running around shaking his arm until the snake finally fell off. Because that's what we would all do. I mean, you throw in some sticks and all of a sudden a snake attaches to you. But it says, Paul shook the snake off into the fire. Just shook it off and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up and fall dead. And after waiting a long time, seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. They were watching, seeing what was going to happen to him. They thought, he's an evil man. He's going to fall dead quickly. He just shook it off, kept on going. How could he do that? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So they changed their mind and said he was a god. Their assessment of him was wrong, but now they were open to hearing from this man. They were ready to hear from this man because he was somebody that evidently favor was upon him. So their superstitious ideas of him being a god, Paul changed those in just a moment. So that kind of sets you up at what's happening. Here they are on this island. They're going to be there for 3 months. The people are hospitable to them. They're a little bit leery of Paul because of what they see happen, but then their ideas change. Then we look at verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. Means the word is the first, the primary of the island. He welcomed us into his home for 3 days, entertained us hospitably. Again, this was a Roman-controlled island. Publius was the chief official. He was a Roman official on that island. The Romans in that era, they had their what we call first name and second name. I forgot what the Latin terms for those are, but you know, their common name and their family name. And usually they were known by this formal name. Very rarely were they referred to by their common name. Well, this is the common name for this gentleman. And what this tells us is that in that period of time that they were there, those 3 months, they got to know him very closely, very intimately, and built a deep relationship with him. He was not the primary man of the island, high above all else. He became somebody that they knew personally, that Luke and Paul and the others knew. He welcomed us into his home. The us there, again, we're looking at a we passage in the book of Acts. You've got we passages that are, Luke is writing this from a first person perspective. Other times, Luke is writing from what he heard from Paul happened. Here we have a we, an us. And we don't know if this us is just Paul and Luke and a few others, the Roman soldiers perhaps, and some of the others, a centurion, some of those, or if it's all 276, even the prisoners that Publius brought in. But he entertained them for 3 days and had them there in his home. And while they were there, the situation came up, or the conversation came up, where Publius mentions that his father was there in the compound in that estate and was very sick. Verse 8 said his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. It says Paul went to see him. And the phrasing there means, it shows us that it was something that Paul just didn't say, well, that's tough. Hate to hear that. Paul said, can I go see him? May I go where he is? Paul went to him, to this man, where he was. Then it says, after prayer. This takes us back to the very first part of the book of Acts when Peter was called upon to, someone said, can you heal this person? Said that Peter didn't say, sure, I can do that. Peter went aside and prayed. God, if this is what you desire, you are the one who does this. I am just your instrument. And may I be your instrument now to bring healing to this person. Is this what you desire? Paul did the same thing. He prayed. God, is this your desire? That your name be glorified through this event of healing this man. And so he went and put his hands on him and healed him. So when this happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. It means the rest of the island continued to come. They continued to come over that 3 month period to see him. And so Paul was that share, and certainly Paul shared that the source of this healing was in the name of Jesus. And then in verse 10, so they honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies we needed. So here they were, 276 destitute people from a ship, shipwrecked on this island, there for 3 months. And they had been honored and served throughout these 3 months. And now as they were leaving, they treated them with honor and sent them on their way. You can just imagine how they felt in that. And they furnished their supplies and sent them on their way. Well, we've worked our way quickly through these 10 verses. Last week we worked our way through 44 verses, but tonight just 10 that we have, because I wanted to get down to what does it mean and how can we apply it. Well, in verses 1 and 2, we see the safety that they had of coming to the island. And we know that God is good at all times and in all circumstances. And we can trust His promises. Paul knew that God had promised him, you're going to get to Rome. That was in Paul's heart, in his mind, and he trusted what God had said. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Paul believed God. He believed what God said and he trusted Him. And he knew that in all circumstances, no matter the shipwreck, no matter this viper, no matter everything that happened, Paul said, God is good and He is working out His goal and I am following Him. And so, even in the midst of all of a turmoil of life, we can know that we're safe in the protective sovereignty of God. That nothing of this life can separate us from that. And we have that safety. And Paul trusted in that. And then verse 3, snake bit is what we entitle that. And I don't know if that's where that term comes from. We say somebody that just seems to always have stuff, he's a snake bit. And I don't know if that comes from this event of Paul going through all this, everything he went through, and then he just snake bit. Snake bit. Trying situations will arise. James says that in the book of James. He says, when trials come. He didn't say if trials come. He said when they come. You're going to face various situations. So when trying situations arise without warning, faithful response to them comes from the realization of God's continual hand upon us. I think Paul looked down and saw that snake and he thought, I'm going to Rome. This snake's nothing. It didn't bother him. I mean, I'm sure it got him, but he knew, he trusted in the fact that God's protective care was with him. And so when trying situations arise, when we're snake bit, if we have within us a confidence that God is the God who is a sovereign one in control, that even if it does, our life is gone, things are destroyed, we still have that awareness that God is there. And that's when Paul writes the words in Romans. So knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the presence nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Paul who wrote those words, that was in his heart. He knew that from his very depth of his being. And he looks and sees a snake hanging off of him. And he doesn't panic because he believes, this can't separate me from the love of God. God's in charge. This isn't going to get me. He's promised me I'm going to Rome. Shake it off. Move on. And that's hard to say sometimes, shake it off. You got this bad stuff, just shake it off. It doesn't mean you ignore it. It doesn't mean you deny the existence of it. That you just act like it's not happening. But it means that you come down to the core of yourself and say, yes, this is real. I am shaken to the very depth of my core, but at the depth of my core is still the truth that God is God. He is in charge, and I am dependent upon Him. And so when we're snake bit, when our life is snake bit, if our hope is on everything always being good, no problems, nothing ever evil ever coming to us, that's our hope, and it happens, and we're taken to our core. What is your core? It has to be that faith that God is a God who is in control. So he knew his hand was still on him. So then the third, superstition. verses 4 through 6. People, unbelievers and weak believers, are watching you to see how you respond. When you are snake bit, when those things do come in your life, there are people who are watching. Watching to see how you respond. They're unbelievers who are watching you. They're weak believers who are watching you. And if they see you running around shaking your hand, all nervous and throwing things, trying to get the snake off of you and losing control, they go, I knew this Christianity was nothing. He has no faith. There's nothing to him in his core. They were watching to see how he responded, what happened. They said, he's going to swell up and die. Paul continued on his way. They're watching us. So we've got to be prepared to respond not by denying the reality of what's happening to us, but acknowledging the reality and saying, God is still in charge. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though everything else is gone, I know that God is still in charge and I can trust him. Not dependent upon things and upon this world. And then 4, receptive. Use opportunity of God's working in your life to find persons of peace who are open to hearing the gospel message. I wrote about Publius. I said he's a man of peace. That does not mean that's what his name meant. But when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, as you go, find that person of peace who receives you in. And there with that person, you begin in that area with that person to present the truth of the kingdom of God. And from that person, it can spread out to his friends, his neighbors, his family in that community. And that's what, as missions, that our call is to do, is we go into an area where the gospel has never been known, where the name of Jesus has never been known. And we go and we search for that person that's receptive to the gospel. Focus on that person, disciple them, lead them into faith, that then they can draw people into their home or into their area where the gospel can be proclaimed. And that's what Publius was. Legend says that Publius became the bishop or the leader of the church of that island. We don't have that in any biblical literature or anything else, but that's just a legend. But we do know that Christianity flourished on that island from the very first century. And they still hold the fact that Paul was there as a very key part of their history. And Christianity flourished from that because of the witness of the people. Paul was gone after 3 months, but the gospel was left and it continued to grow. And so when we go in as missions and do things as missions, at times that we come into a place and we build a relationship with a person of peace that they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and then they can share that with their family and friends and others, that when we leave, the gospel's still there. It's not our culture, it's not our American way of life we're taking, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is culturally relevant wherever it's taken. And it meets the needs of the people there. Hopefully in a couple of weeks, I'll have a chance to talk a little bit more about my opportunity to go to Ethiopia a few weeks ago. I'm not going to do that tonight. But it was fascinating for me to be with a translator that I would speak and I would say to him as we first met, I said, I will talk, but I want you to take my words and put it in their ears. Because I may not say things that are culturally relevant to them, that doesn't mean anything in your culture, but you take it and put it in their ears that they can hear it and be able to know what I'm saying. So use opportunities, God working to find a people of peace who hear the gospel and culturally put it into their place. You can, and that doesn't mean you have to go to Ethiopia to find that. You don't have to go to Peru to find that. You find that in your neighborhood. Person who is open that can share it with their family and in their cultural location. 5, opportunity. Paul used the opportunity of healing this man to be able to let the gospel be known. See ways that God can use you to bring glory to his name and spread the gospel message. And that's what Paul did through this opportunity. And then favor. That's grace. Undeserved. We don't deserve God's favor. His looking upon us, but God has supplied all our needs through Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we are minus of our deepest core needs of our heart. He has supplied all of the riches of our needs in Christ Jesus. So thank God for His continual provision of your needs. And each of us can, without any hesitation, say, yes, He has met the core spiritual needs of my life, but He's gone beyond that. He's blessed me so much. Materially and physically, so many blessings that I have. And so we need to thank God that He continually supplies our needs. So these little 10 verses, giving you back a little time that I may have taken from you through the years, this year. But these 10 verses share with us a pattern of missions that still is done today, of going into a place where the gospel was not known, and 3 months later leaving, and the island has been transformed by the power of the message of the gospel. And I pray for our missionaries who serve today around the world, who do the very same thing, and for each of us who do it in our home, where we live, in our neighborhoods, that we continue to do what Paul did on that island. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this evening, for this time together. We pray Your blessings upon each of these. Bless them as we depart from here tonight. May You give us blessing and help. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.